Good morning, FBC.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be here today. Pastor Steve last week said he was going to be gone, so asked me to fill in. It's always a joy to do that. This is an exciting time for the church, especially for FBC. I want to give you two commendations and two challenges before I get into my message. And if you want to turn there, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The first commendation I would like to give to you is that you have moved to a elder-led ecclesiology, a church structure, a plurality of elders. If someone would ask me, is that the most biblical form of government, I would say no. I think it is the biblical form of government. It's pretty clear in Scripture. And so you are aligning yourself in God's order. And God, oftentimes, He gets the structure ready before He moves in. And so I am so appreciative of the fact that you have responded to Scripture and you passed that that form of government. And secondly, as my family and I were talking about the elders, I have to commend you again. There were several men that I believe are biblically qualified. Now, I work for an organization part-time out of North Carolina. In addition to my homeschooling work here in Illinois, I serve about 70 churches in the Midwest area. I get off the phone with people. Man, some of these guys are so discouraged. They've been pastoring for 4, 5, 10 years, and they only have maybe one biblically qualified elder. And there were numerous ones, and I don't even know everyone yet. So good for you. Now, I'll give you two challenges as well. For those men who God calls to be elders of this church, I've got a real charge for you. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I've seen a lot. I interact with a lot of pastors. One of your main job descriptions that's not listed in the Scriptures, but nevertheless is so important, is for you to protect your pastor. Now, this is a perfect opportunity to share this because Steve has no idea I'm going to share what I'm sharing here, okay? But the pastorate is tough. Any farmers in here? Farmers? We got a few farmers? No farmers in here? Okay. Well, idealized. Okay, we got one. Now, farmers work hard. Right now, it's busy season. They've got the next 2, 3, 4 months. They're thinking about input costs, fuel costs, what ground's ready to go, looking at the weather forecast. There's a lot of stress for farmers. If something breaks down, they got to fix it. And for 3 months here, they go hard. And then they go hard again in 3 months in the fall in harvest. And all these things are weighing on them. And until you've been in the pastorate, you can't fully understand this. Every day is planting and harvesting season in the pulpit. Even when I've seen Steve, I've been out golfing with my boys, and I might see Steve with his boys fishing, or if he's out hunting, I will guarantee you this, he's thinking about the church. Steve is not a hireling, he's a shepherd. And man, if you don't understand that, you're missing so much. What you have here in your pastor is a man who loves the Word of God, who is maybe one of the most evangelistically hearted pastors that I personally have met, and I've met dozens and dozens of pastors, and he's a man who is one of the most humble that I've ever met in the pulpit. You want to protect him. That's your elders, that's the whole congregation's job, but especially you elders who will be named here in the next few weeks, months. You take the hits. You protect him because a pastor cannot defend himself. And I was blessed to have a very good situation, a great group of people for 25 years. So I missed a lot of this that other pastors just get the snot. Can you say snot in the pulpit? I've been here 40 years. You say snot, right? Just get the snot, or if you've heard the thunder beat out of them, and nobody is there to protect him. And a pastor can never defend himself. It can be a very, very lonely place at times. Not just for the pastor, but for his wife. It can be as challenging because my wife would attest, she knows my heart I would give everything and anything to my church. And then when difficult times happen, something, there's a misunderstanding, somebody gets upset, and I have the gift of irritation. And The wife internalizes all this because there are so few people that she can go to. And so you elders, if there's a problem, you need to protect your pastor. If there would be seeds of discord that I've not heard any, praise God, you go and deal with that. If there's sin in the pastor's life, you confront the pastor. But what I've seen in all my histories, of all my decades of ministry is, usually it's not a sin issue, it's a personality issue. To complain and gripe about. You can pray for that. Pray for yourself that God might sanctify you in that process, right? And so I encourage you elders. I've seen elders who will quietly agree with the pastor, but will not say anything out. This is not the good old boys club. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's supposed to be led like that by men who are strong in spirit, who are gracious in heart. We don't go and beat people up. We go graciously. We go kindly. We go prayerfully. But when there's a problem, we deal with it so the pastor doesn't have to all the time. Does that make sense? Okay, and secondly, for the whole congregation, man, take care of your pastor. Love him. I don't know why he's gone today, but great. Great. Pastors need to get out of the pulpit to get refreshed and renewed. Every 7 years in the Israelite history, in the civil government, they had the year of Jubilee, or the year of release, rather. No, year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, they let the ground go fertile just so it could rest. And now, we've got fertilizer and chemicals today that does some of that. But some colleges used to give sabbaticals. Every 7 years, the teacher gets a year off. I'm not suggesting you give Steve a year off, okay? But I am suggesting you give him a month off, or maybe 2 months every few years. Don't let him come in. He'll want to. He'll try to sneak in the back door. Steve's strength is the pulpit. You don't let him in the pulpit for a month, he'll be a terror when he comes out. I just want to encourage you. It's tough. It can be lonely at times. Take care of your pastor, because if you drop him, you might not get another one like him for a long, long time. Amen? And again, Steve doesn't know that, so this is our secret. We're talking today about two words. If you go home today and somebody asks you, what was the subject at church? Two words. Be generous. Be generous. So all of you who are adults, 20 years old and up, what's the two words today? Those of you who are less than 20 years, what's the theme of the day? All right. Let's go, therefore, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in our tradition. Let's all stand up to honor the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. For it's written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we would not know our sin if it weren't for the law pointing us to Christ. We need the blood of Jesus. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to be the teacher during this time. God, we thank you for your word that shows us how to live as a postscript as a Christian. How to live our lives on a daily basis. How to love our wives. How to love our families. How to be a part of a local church. And we pray you'll bless this time in Jesus' name. And we all said, you may be seated. Now, we're talking about generosity today, and of course, people will probably think, oh, we're talking about money. We'll say just a snippet about money today, because according to Luke 16, money is the least in the kingdom of God. That means there's a lot more things that are important. Now, as I shared, Steve is such an evangelistic pastor. His heart is for the unsaved. My heart is for the church. While I do try to evangelize, my heart is that the church will be the church. Not just in this building on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but every day of the week, wherever we go, that when people can see you, they'll say, man, those people from First Baptist, they're different. They're the same in out of church as they are in church. My heart is for the church to live out the biblical principles because I believe Christ is attractive. We live in a dark, dirty, cynical world because of mankind's sin. They need to see the light of the gospel through Jesus Christ. That means through you. And if we will seek to honor God, to be generous in the areas I'm mentioning today, I believe we might have to add on again here at this church some way. So God calls us here in this text to do two things in regard to generosity. Look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what's the first thing that God calls us here to do in this text, somebody or self? You speak out loud. Calls us to what? To sow. And to sow bountifully. God is a bountiful God. Generosity is a part of the character of Christ. For God so loved the world that He... Now you guys are going to have to work with me here. I'm a conversant pastor, okay? I want to have some input here. He gave. It is Christ's nature to give. And to give that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so if Christ gave us the model of giving, so should we as well. We are to give. God is in the leftovers. God fed 5,000 people with a few fish, a few loaves, and there are 12 baskets left over. God is into leftovers because God's very nature is bountiful. I sure know what time it is here. I might get on the roll and it might not hard to shut me down. You might pray for Steve back next week. Leftovers are biblical. We are to give. That includes, by the way, church potlucks. Whenever John wrote the first shall be last and last shall be first, he didn't go to church potlucks. Man, if you're at the back of the line at a church potluck, and I've been there many times, I speak in a lot of churches, you get to the end of the line, and man, there's nothing there. Someone did not sow bountifully. I've seen a family of six or eight walk in, and they're bringing in a little bag of lettuce salad. My flesh wants to say, that's your lunch for the day. Feed your kids with that. We are to be bountiful givers in all that we do, in even church potlucks. We are manifesting our level of generosity every day in so many ways. Don't be a miser. Proverbs has so many scriptures about don't be miserly with the resources that God has entrusted to you. You see, misers basically, they don't believe God. They don't believe God has enough. Remember the prayer, God is great, God is good? Remember that in school when we used to pray in school? God is great, He is able. God is good, He is willing. And when we are not faithful with generosity, we are questioning either God's provision to us, His ability, or His goodness of character, which is His willingness. We can see this at an individual level, we can see it as a family level, we can see it as a church level. I was in Branson, Missouri, just got home last night, and several of my buddies were there speaking, and these guys, man, they've traveled for 30 years, internationally as well as nationally. And so I asked for some of their horror stories. We had some downtime in the evening, and so we stayed up late, we were just talking. One of them told me he oftentimes went for a free will offering. These are international speakers now. This is not, you know, Joe down the block. And he said he's had more than one instance where he would go to a church, he would go for a free will offering, maybe getting nothing. And there were times when he got so much money, the pastor of the church saw how much it was, and he kept it back for the church itself. So that pastor there was guilty of breaking three of the Ten Commandments. Number one, he lied because he said, we'll pay you a free will offering, and he didn't. Number two, he was covetous, wanted some of that money back. Number three, he was a thief. That money belonged to that speaker. And whenever a church, a family, an individual are so miserly, that is not the character of God. God will not bless a church that is that miserly. I got to be careful here because a lot of thoughts are coming to me. I know a church, they opened up their doors for another organization, a parachurch organization to use. And they charged this organization for 2.5 days, $50,000. The church made over 5 times what the organization that did all the work made. They got what they called an administrative pastor, and they got a CFO. They had a business, not a church. God has given us these resources, and I know First Baptist, even in our own lives, have let us use some of their resources. These are God's resources. They're not ours. They're to give as God gives us the opportunity to give. Yes, we've got to use judgment. Yes, we have to use discretion. But are we a generous church or are we a miserly church? Misers don't believe that God has enough power and enough unlimited resources. Go back to your text, verse 8. Now, what word do I read often? What word is repeated here? Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every work. What's the word repeated there? All. All. God is an all-in God. Why would we try to be misers and hang on to things when we serve a God that once again has all grace, He has all sufficiency, all things, all times, whether Biden's in the office or Trump or somebody else. Time means nothing. He works outside of time. He's got it all. And yet we are miserly. We hang on what we have in our time, energy, and resources. Why would we do that? Because in verse 10 it says, God who supplies seed to the sower. Even the seed, what you get to sow in time, energy, and resources, that's God's. It's all God's. But yet God gives us the seed to sow and bread for food. He will supply your seed to sow and He will multiply it. If you're faithful over little, God will make you faithful over much. And you will sow that seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It all comes from Christ. So we sow it by faith in Him and His Word. So we give bountifully. And number two here, we give with a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart suggests that it comes from conviction within, a.k.a. by faith. The older I get, I realize how God is into faith. He created it in the first place. God loves faith. When we give from within, not from manipulation without. The level of your cheerfulness, not just in your giving to this church, in your giving to one another in various capacities, that reflects a level of your faith. When we do the right thing, whether we are rewarded in this life or not, we're called to be generous. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I told my kids, this message came out of our family devotional time, by the way. And I told my kids, when you see something that needs to be done, do it. I always pick on this one illustration. You go through the house, somebody dropped a wrapper, a piece of gum. Young people, whatever young is here, what are you supposed to do? Pick it up. But instead, so much of the time, what's the first word? Hey, son, pick that up, please. What do they say? It's not mine. I didn't. No, not my son's, of course. Girl, they're sweating. The conviction's all over them right now. Young people, do it because it's the right thing to do and it needs to be done. When there's a storm that blows through, there's sticks in the yard, dad goes off to work, go out there and pick up the sticks without being told. Now, dads, hopefully, will recognize that. And we'll say, hey, son, good job. See, too many parents, we tend to parent from negative circumstances rather than positive. We wait until they do something wrong. rather than training them, but when they do something right, we reinforce that. Does that make sense? One of the most convicting, one of the times of greatest conviction for me is when a young man who was in his mid-20s told me that, he said, Kirk, I can do 10 things for my dad. I can do 9 things perfectly, maybe the 10th one not as well as he would have liked. And without exception, he always talked about the 10th one, never the 9 good ones. That deeply convicted me because that's me. You know, I was raised in sports. Where's Gary at? Gary, where are you at? See him back? Okay. Well, Mandy, you can appreciate this. I've heard stories of your coach. Oftentimes, coaches, they only get on to you to do something wrong. They never tell you good job when you do it right. That was the Bobby Knight era. And when I became a parent, my wife reminded me, Kirk, you're a parent, not a coach, because I brought that paradigm into my marriage, into my family life. I tended to get on to my kids when they did it wrong rather than bragging on them, reinforcing them with a positive comment. So, again, learn from my mistakes there. So when something needs to be done, just do it. That'd be a good slogan, just do it. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to be recognized of man, because when you get recognized down here, you're not going to be recognized up there. I had 2 men in my life who were wonderful at that. One was my father. My dad was gifted with service. And it didn't matter what needed to be done. And he didn't do it to be liked or to be bragged on. He just did it. And it was a beautiful thing to watch, because I'm not gifted in service. He would go help women get their crock pots for a meal. He would help. We were in Florida one time at Disney World, and this stranger, we were on a tour, and he said, "Ma'am, can I carry your baby? I see you're getting tired." That's not a good idea in Disney World, but that was just his heart idea in Disney World, but. And he never expected recognition for it. I told him he was the custodian at our church, and I said, "Dad, the church could replace me easier than they could replace you." He was a servant. And the other man was my father-in-law. My dad didn't have much resources, but he gave of his time and energy. My father-in-law had been blessed with some resources. The funeral, Kate, I don't know if you remember this or not, had a guy come up at the funeral, never knew him before, and he said when he was starting his business, things were tough, and he had met Wayne, and they were talking, and Wayne didn't know this guy. He just wrote him. Nobody knew about that until that man told my mother-in-law at the funeral. And I've come to find out there were many, many times. People who give quietly, people who do it because it's the right thing to do, that's the heart of God. If we want to keep count and tell people what we do in this life, that's our reward. It's not going to be in heaven. There are going to be people in heaven. First of all, we'll be shocked who's in heaven and who's not. Okay? But secondly, we'll be shocked at some of the homes in heaven that are going to be a lot nicer than ours. Because people have just been working quietly. Quietly, undercover, that nobody sees. So we want to give cheerfully and bountifully. Now, there are different areas of generosity, and I want to really camp on this for the rest of our time. There are different types of areas we can be generous in. Now, the first one is, of course, obvious. It's resources. It's money. Again, money is the least in the kingdom. I don't talk about money. I'll be very honest with you. In 25 years of pastoring, I never spoke on tithing one time until I just felt guilty because I didn't. Because our church, they were generous. We always had money in the bank. Even though we didn't have wealthy people, people were very, very generous. Proverbs 11:24 says this: "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, but another withholds." He's a miser what he should give, and he only suffers want. "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." I remember talking to a very wealthy guy one time, and he said, "I try to shovel as much money to God and His purposes as I can." He says, "But I never can outgive God. He's got a bigger shovel." That's a person who understands 2 Corinthians 9. A God who does all things, all grace, at all times. You cannot outgive God. But maybe you don't have much resources to share. Well, you can share your equipment. Maybe there's a tree that falls or a wind blows through. If you've got a chainsaw and a few sons, you can go help somebody out there. You got this church. You've got the tables, the chairs. You all have been very generous with that over the years as well. So there's more than one way to be generous. You can be in a coffee, in the line of getting a coffee. Pay for the person in front of you. You know, pay it forward. Just to be a giver. I wish I had more money than I do, because I would love every time we go out to eat with, you know, with 11 kids. We don't do that very often. It's like taking out a second mortgage. You know, just to find somebody to pay for their meal quietly and just watch the reaction when the waiter says, well, somebody's already paid for this. Look for ways to be generous. You might have a knowledge or a skill. In Exodus 32, we have several men there. They were craftsmen whose mind the Lord had put skill. Everyone whose heart stirred him up who came to do the work. Somebody, one of our kids, maybe it was my wife, we were going to Mount Carmel one day from Bone Gap and had a flat tire. Pulled off at Brown. Somebody called and they took him on over instead. By the time, it was me, by the time I got back to Brown's to look at the car, there was a farmer from our church who has already seen that, knew that was our car, had jacked up the car. It was sitting there with three wheels on. As I drove up, he drove in. He went and got that tire fixed. That would have been a major thing for me to have done. Take time out to do all that. You can take care of something like that. My daughter, Grayson, was on the way to Louisville, and the bottom dropped out of her car. And so I got in the car, and she was almost to Corda. She was almost to Louisville. And so I started out. I got to Grayville. She called back, and some trucker had pulled off and had seen her. And he got underneath her himself and had some zip ties and zip tied it up to get her on down to Louisville. Things that some folks think are minimal are very, very important in the scope of life. So we have so many things. And, of course, the most precious commodity is our time. We all have time. Young people, you can visit the elderly in the nursing home. You can help volunteer here at the church. Older people, don't check out from the kingdom of God. If you have nothing else to do, come into this sanctuary once or twice a week for an hour and pray for the presence of God to fill this place. You know, my heart's for the young people, and I see the young people, even the most conservative situations, are falling away from God. We need a revival among our young people. Pray for the young people of this church that God will capture their hearts by grace. It will not be parents dragging their kids to church. There'll be a fire lit up in their soul. They'll want to be here. I've seen God do that on numerous times for numerous years at a time. And it's a glorious thing to see. It's not because of good preaching. It's because of good grandparents and older people who are on their knees. They haven't been replaced. Before God, praying and intercessing. That's something all older people can do. How about another area, second area, after resources, there's your thoughts. How generous are your thoughts toward others? Do we look for the best in others, or are we cynical? You know, our culture is being taught to be cynics. Do we always look for the bad rather for the good? Do we always judge not just people's methodology, but do we always judge their motivation as well? You know, I choose to believe that everybody's motivation is pure. Now, I mock at that sometimes. I mean, I've been talked about a lot. A lot of things, you know, just were not true. Or in other situations, people didn't know my heart on the issue. And maybe my methodology wasn't the best. But I choose to believe that everybody wants to do the best that they can. For their family, for their church, for their community. Do you give people the benefit of the doubt, or are you always so cynical? Do we want to judge others by their methodologies, but yet we want them to judge us by our motivations? Well, I did the wrong thing, but the right heart was there. I choose to believe that's true of everybody. We want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Be generous. That's the topic today. Be generous with our thoughts towards other people. You know, I wince when I hear people say certain things as if they know the person's heart, and they don't. You know, there's not a lot to see in a small town, but what you hear makes up for it, right? We think we know what other people are thinking, and we don't. One time, a person in our church was upset because a young man had come through the line and just heaped his plate full. I mean, it was running over. And, you know, I was at the end, and I usually had my elders. They usually went towards the end as well, as an example. And there was nothing left. And the lady was upset because we didn't get to eat. And she said, this one boy, he took so much. He was not a boy, he was a young man, about 28 or so. He took so much food. Of what she didn't know, when he was younger, he would be locked in a room for 2 or 3 days at a time and given hardly anything. His parents were abusive. When I told her that, she gave him my plate the next week. Right? We don't know the backstories, my friends. This is why we want to be generous. We don't know what's happened in people's past, even people who seem rough and tough and mean. We don't know their upbringing and how they have been scarred by that. Let's give people the benefit of a doubt. Also, do we have a large mindset or do we have a small mindset? Do we think there's enough of the pie for everyone, or do we think there's just not so much out there that we've got to guard ours? And if somebody gets in our position, we want to get rid of them because they might take what's ours. I think God has the cattle. Well, I know what he said, because the Bible says he has his cattle on 1,000 cattle, a cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got plenty of resources. Why do we want to be miserly? In our thoughts, do we shoot others down to try to bring ourselves up, to try to push people away from them to make them become one of us instead? What we're saying is God's not a generous God. It's a dangerous thing to question the character of God. Do we celebrate the successes of others? You know, I try not to brag on my kids too much, but boy, there's really all of them, but there's one especially. That means it's not you boys. She wants everybody to rise. She believes that a high tide raises all ships. And she gives people opportunities that might take work opportunities from her. She just wants to give it away. And the thing is, again, you can't outgive God. Whenever you try to bless others, God will bless you. I see folks who are resentful for other people's success. What a tragedy. Because they somehow think that someone else's success equates to their failure. No, it's all about the grace of God. God gives some more in this area and others in other areas. I'm not wealthy, but I'm wealthy in kids. God has given me a quiver of 11 kids here on the earth, 3 in eternity already. And that's the blessing of God, most of the time. Jealousy is an ugly thing. Mandy, I'm sure you've seen this. My wife just sings your praises. You were awesome in your volleyball years. She tells the girls, we've got some volleyball players, they say, you can't believe how good Mandy was. But I'm sure Mandy caught comments over the years too, if not to her face, probably behind her back. Because when somebody, you're okay if you're this good, but when you become this good, people who like you down here start getting a little resentful. Now, it's funny how God brings things back to our remembrance. I don't remember the glory years of high school very much. That was 40 years ago. And they should have said, well, that looks like 20 years. But no, it was 40 years. And I remember one game specifically. I was a freshman or a sophomore. I don't know if I was keeping stats, but I remember this to this day. We were playing somebody, and one of the seniors, the varsity, one guy shot 21 out of 28 from the field. He had 43 points for the night. Okay, who's my mathematicians in here? What percentage is 21 from 28? It's pretty easy if you think by sevens. Come on, be brave, take a chance. Who said that? 75%, very good. He shot 75% from the field. Is that good or so-so? That's really good. That's really good. Now, they lost by 5 points. So here's this guy. He shot 75% from the field. Amazing night. And I happened to be back with the seniors. I have no idea why. But I heard one of his teammates get on to him for shooting so much. And I was listening to this. And the guy that got on to him was 2 for 10 that night. Mathematician, what's the percentage of 2 from 10? 2 for 10. 20%. And I'm sitting back here. Now, he tried to make it sound sophisticated, right? Not like he was jealous, right? He wanted to make it sound, you know. And yet he got on to this guy who shot 75%, and they lost by 5 points. If he would have not shot any, and let the other guy shot instead, they would have won the game. Does that make sense? And how often I've heard people who are very small-minded get onto someone who's very large-minded. I've got this equation I've told my kids. There is a reciprocal relationship between our mouths and our hearts. I'm sorry, our mouths and our minds. Big-minded people tend to have small mouths. You know where I'm going? Small-minded people tend to have big mouths. Process that for a second. When people who are generous in heart and in thought, they just think the best. And they don't go around blowing their trumpet. But it's the small-minded people who are jealous, who are insecure, who go around shooting everyone else down. I remember one time, I got to be careful. I got so many stories flying through my mind right now. I don't know which one to use. I had a guy come up to me, and he had talked. A guy had done some addition work outside in his house, and extensive. It was nice. And this guy said he's got idolatry in his life. Look how much money he's spending on that. Well, number one, the guy who built this outside stuff, it was for his kid, his grandkids. Because he had an intergenerational vision, he wanted his kids to come over. So he did this stuff outside, not for his own hobby, but for his grandkids. Is that a good vision? That's a great vision. And not only that, he spent a smaller percentage of his income on that than this other guy did who spent money on his hobby for himself. You see how we don't think right? We think small sometimes, and as Christians, we should be generous. Whenever someone wants to comment on what somebody else did, being in a small town, sons, don't embarrass me here. What's the first thing I say? What's our first thought when we're tempted to make a comment on somebody else? It's not your business. Unless they're on welfare and they take your tax money, it's not our business. Let's bless them. If they have the ability to do that, God, thank you for that blessing upon them. Rather than getting small, let's be generous with our thoughts. Are you generous with your thoughts of grace towards others? Are you a graceful person, or are you always criticizing other people? Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Some people feel like they're so good at working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, they're going to help you work out your salvation. Isn't that generous? It's like they don't think God is not able to help you. Now, some people do this out of their own insecurities. They want you to do it just like they did it, so they feel better about themselves. Some folks are counters. They have this quota that they think you ought to jump through, whatever that quota might be. Some are impatient, thinking you should be growing in 3 years. It took them 30 years to get there. We're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and also let other people do the same, whether it's on our timetable, in the areas that's important to us, or not. If we want to receive grace from God, we must be generous in giving grace towards other people. And I found in the church over my many years there, we're quicker to comment on a personal preference area or a personality quirk than we are outright sin. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Can I have a hand raised if that makes sense? 3 people understand it. That's wonderful. Most things that we get upset with other people our personality things. Or maybe a poor discretion, how something was carried out. It's not about black and white sin. We've got to let God work with people in those areas. Some professing Christians are not very gracious. They're always picking at other people. Critical people are setting themselves up as judges. That's a pretty arrogant place to be. If you listen to the talk in your home, if it's critical, that's a problem. That's a spirit of arrogance. If they're always talking about what other people are doing wrong, that's a real problem that will flow over into the church. You remember the story of the two debtors? You know, one owed like 10,000 denarii, one owed five. The guy that was forgiven this huge debt was so happy, he went and he strangled the guy who had the five denarii he owed him. He was forgiven for so much. And he would not forgive this person who just had a little infraction against him. That's us with God. If God gives us grace for our multiple sins against Him, can we not show grace against other people who maybe might be an offense against us, or we just might have some thin skin? You know, if you think people are after you, people are going to be after you because your perspective will dictate that. I had a lady once said that she had the gift of criticism. And she liked to exercise it too, by the way. And it was a good day. You know, when people leave a church, even in a good situation, every pastor goes through a mini death. Every pastor, even if I was glad she left. I was glad she left. Can I be ornery for a second? I did a wedding once, and I always asked the bride and groom how long, and they said 45 minutes. I walked out of the reception. I said, look, it's 45 minutes on the dot. Got to the reception. Had a lady come up to me, and she said, older lady, she said, that was the longest ceremony I've ever heard in my life. And she said, do you preach that long on Sunday morning? I said, ma'am, I go over an hour on Sunday morning. Have I said this before? She said, well, I'm glad I don't go to your church. And I said, lady, that makes two of us. Grandma and grandpas. By the way, I am one now, if you hadn't known that. It's the greatest. I thought having 11 kids was phenomenal. Man, having my first grandbaby, wow. I've always heard people say, if I knew grandkids were so great, I wouldn't have had kids, I just had grandkids. Amen. No offense. Oh, we love that little girl. She has to be the most special grandchild God's ever made, right? Grandparents, as you get older, you want to be known as men, as grandpa or grandpa? I was preaching out in Peoria, and I made that little line. I had a guy come up to me. He was making a beeline. I didn't know if he was going to hit me or what. He was an older gentleman, big guy, looked pretty rough and gruff. He said, I have been a grandpa since I've had grandkids. He said, no more. No more. You know, I watch churches where churches start to die. And, you know, the older people. See, you older people here, look around at the younger people. How many couples here under 40? Raise your hand. Under 40. Come on, raise them up high. Couples under 40. Older people, that's because of you. If you were a stereotypic church of a bunch of old fuddy-duds, who gets upset when a baby cries or a baby moves too much, you're going to have a time when the church is going to be quiet because they'll all be gone. You know, I love having kids in the service. And there's not a kid I found yet that I can't preach over. It might get pretty loud, but I can do it. When there are kids in here where there are things moving around, where there are spots on the rug, a drink spilled, that's a good thing. But in some churches, these older folks don't like that. It's an inconvenience. It's a mess. It's going to cost us $2.50. I was born in the Depression. I know how much money that is. Who wants to go to a church like that? But when there's people like many of you, you older ones here, you smile. You talk to little kids. I've seen some of you get down on your knees and talk to some little kids around here. That's going to be conducive for younger families to bring their kids here. We must be generous. Grump, don't be a grandpa. Don't, when your grandkids come over, I just spoke with a friend of mine this weekend. He has 4 kids. He has 28 grandkids. I don't like him. I have 11 kids and only 1 grandchild. He told me once, he said, Kirk, I will not be that grandfather that the kids dread to see. They have Cousins Day. They have 19 of their kids living on property. And every Tuesday is Cousin Day. They all swim together. Or Deborah always makes a big meal and she teaches manners. They did spaghetti. I would love to watch that one with manners. And so these cousins all get together with Grandma and Grandpa once a week. I am jealous. I am covetous. And but what a great vision. Grandpa or Grandpa, older parents. See, there are always people looking for the wrong in others, which is a critical spirit. What they're basically doing, they are always accusing, they're accusing everybody else. Where do we hear that word in the Scripture, specifically Revelations? The Satan is the accuser of the brethren. If you're always criticizing, you have a spirit of hell working in your heart. If you're always seeing the worst in people rather than believing for the best, seeing where they're at as opposed to seeing where they might be with the grace of God, that is the spirit of hell dwelling in you. If you are always accusing, always talking about how bad other people are, they don't do it like we do. They don't do it as good as us. That is the spirit of accusation, and it's ugly. I had a woman once come to me, again, when you're a pastor, you get all this controversy going on, and she was upset with somebody else in the church, another lady, and I let her go for a few minutes, and I finally said, you are so fixated on what this lady does wrong by your definitions, you can't see all the right things she does. And she said, Kirk, you just don't see this person. You're blind. And I said, I see this that's wrong, I see this that's wrong, and I see this that's wrong. That God is working their lives. And she said, well, maybe you do see it better. And I said, I think so, because all you see are these 3 bad things. But I know this person. They do this right, this right, this right, this, 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 and this, and this. But you're so fixated on these 3 wrong things, you can't see the glory of God in their lives in the good things. I mean, who can live under that kind of scrutiny? What would happen if this church would be so generous? So generous with its thoughts towards one another. I'm not talking about looking over sin. But most of the time, from my 40 years in the ministry, most of the time people get upset. It's not over sin. It's over little things that don't matter. The jots and the tittle. I think it's very bad in a small community because there's not much to see again in a small community. But what you hear makes up for it. People are so quick to assume they know what's going on. Third and finally, I've got to wrap up here. Third and finally, we want to be generous with our resources. We want to be generous with our thoughts. We want to be generous with our words. I think I'll have these on the board. And by the way, PowerPoint team, appreciate you guys. It's such an invite. I love to have the Scripture on the board because I go through a lot of Scripture. And if you don't have it, I don't think it's the same as me reading it, so I appreciate the tech team back there. Our words. This is what we're supposed to be. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Are you gracious with your words? Do you encourage people or do you criticize people? Are you always seeing the negative or the good? Isaiah 50 verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Do you have the right words when somebody is down, or do you beat them up further? Well, Kirk, nobody comes to me. They don't ask my opinion. People know who they can go to, not just to tell them what they want to hear, but to tell them graciously what they need to hear. People know who is for them and who's not. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Do you edify people? Do you encourage people? Is your speech gracious? Listen to your language. Listen to your language in your home. How your kids talk about other people's kids, or how they talk about their siblings. And boy, that can be an eye-opener. The Bible says that wisdom is justified by her children. There are times I've seen my lack of wisdom in the words of my children. And again, as I asked them a while ago, most of the time, what's the best thing to do? Proverbs 10:19, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Even if your heart's in the wrong place and you're always critical, don't be dumb enough to say it out loud. At least you don't have two sins to repent of. You only have the one. Just, it's not our business. A lot of things that we think, it's just not our business. Let's let God have them. You see, rather than talking to people or getting on to them or being critical, what would happen if we would pray? Or pray and fast for that person. Or maybe for us, maybe we're the one that's misreading things. It reveals a sin in us. What if we would pray and fast and really pray for that person? No, it's just too easy to talk. It's too easy to gossip. It's too easy to slander. Rather than to pray as God commands us to. This is the church that I want to be a part of. Parents, don't shoot down your adult kids. You know, encourage them. I remember one young man, he ended up getting rid of his TV. That he thought it was an idol in his home and his family. His boys were glued to it. And his parents got so upset with him. He had two siblings who were abusing drugs and alcohol. And they said nothing to them about their stuff. Encourage your kids. Speak gracefully to those that you work around. Or how about this? How about the service industry? About 12 years ago, God really dealt with me on this. Our organization I work with, we were having a conference about 2,500, 3,000 people. And all the workers were at one hotel together. And we all were leaving at the same time. They had a continental breakfast, which means we all were eating breakfast at the same time. And I've been to a lot of hotels. You get up the next morning, you go to eat, and this is empty, that's empty. There were about 80 to 100 of us down there in the lobby eating. They were spread all over the place. There was one girl taking care of everything. And she was all over the place, but it wasn't like this. She just moved gracious, had a pleasant look on her face. And I was finished with my breakfast. Nothing ever ran out. Nothing ever ran out. And I was getting ready to go, and God kind of dealt with me. And I went up, and I grabbed her around the shoulder, and I turned around, because not all, but most of these people were our people. And I saw her name tag, and I said, "This is so-and-so." And I said, "I've been watching her." And I said, "You understand, with all of us down there, I haven't seen one thing run out." And I said, "I think we ought to just recognize her." And everybody clapped, and it was all nice. Well, she got flushed, and she walked away. I was walking out and go back to my room, and the manager, somehow, she overheard all this. And she came coming to me, and just tears were coming down her cheek. And she said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you." She said, "No one ever tells us when we're doing something right. It's only when we've done something wrong." A lot of parents like that too, by the way. My kids, they always look. We were down in Louisville at church service one day, and I saw them talking to a lady who was the custodian, and I saw her face just light up as they talked to her. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, the bathrooms were so clean. We wanted to tell them, thank you for cleaning the bathrooms." I went to Buc-ee's yesterday. You guys know Buc-ee's gas station? We like Buc-ee's, don't we? And there was a young man, and they're doing the same thing. How often do those people get recognized? That's what we can do as a church. When we're gracious with our resources, with our thoughts, and with our words, I'm telling you, people are dying to go to a church like that. They're dying where love just resonates throughout the sanctuary. They're looking for a God of love that's evident through His people. And if FBC will be that church, You'll have to add on again one of these days. Let's wrap up. Again, this is true for parents. It's true for husbands and wives. People always criticize up, by the way. If you find yourself criticizing other people, that should tell you that there's something in them that you want to attack to bring yourself up. People hardly ever criticize down. Have you noticed that? It's always up. If my kids ever have something happen and they get talked about, I say, hey, take it as a compliment. People always criticize up. Let this church, what's the theme today? Two words? Let this church be a generous church. May we have grace to speak to those who are weary in season. May we see not just where people are at, but where by the grace of God they can be in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. What would happen to a community with a church like that? Let this church be that church. You grandparents, be those grandparents. You parents, and again, I'm a hypocrite to say this because I've been the critical one a lot of our... I'm trying to do better. Am I doing better? Three yes and one no. One's kind of halfway. That was me. And still is me at times. I tend to see what's wrong as an athlete. Always what's wrong, not what's right. And I am really trying by the grace of God to be more generous. So as you walk out of this door today, what two words? I'm going to ask three deacons. I think Trace is going to be, his dad's working, I think. Trace coming up. Two more deacons, I don't care who, coming up if you would. I want you to sit across the front, stand across the front. Thank you for that enthusiasm, deacons. Hope the elder will be more quick to do that. Thank you, Jonathan. One more over here maybe. We're just going to pray. Tim, are you going to sing? Tim? Yeah, here comes Tim. If you need to have prayer for this, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. Come to one of your deacons and say, hey, I've been convicted today. If you're never convicted, something's wrong with you. God chastens those He loves. If you never say, I'm sorry, parent, I was wrong, you've got sin in your life. And I talked to a 50-year-old man who said, my parents, my mom specifically, has never said, I'm sorry, one time in her life. That's sin. These guys are going to be here. They'll pray with you. Or if you have another need of some kind, do that as well. But let's be a generous church. Tim, if you would, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that, again, teaches us how to live. And God, when we see how we're supposed to live as opposed to how we live, oh, God, we need grace. We need mercy. But may we be as quick to give it to everyone else as well. And, Lord, as we have this time to sing, Lord, if You've convicted us, convict our hearts, maybe just want a prayer of encouragement, God. Maybe something else is going on, just need a word of encouragement as well. Pray, God, as these deacons pray, You will bless their prayer time, their talk, and again, be glorified in Jesus' name.